The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Sunday morning was a blessing, wasn't it? Just a blessing to think about the new heavens and the new earth. You know, I got to start this morning just doing chapel for GCA with one of my absolute favorite passages. And then here I am with you, and I'm going to get to read one more time one of my other favorite passages. I want you, for this last bit of time that we have together, I want you to spend this time soaking in, meditating on the good things that are to come. The Lord didn't give us these things for us to be unmoved, for us to be unblessed. He didn't give us the deepest blessings in the world for them to go unconsidered. The Lord wants you tonight to soak in the blessings. And so I want to read for you Revelation 21 one more time. This was one of the sections that Brian covered. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. This is the reading of God's word. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Isn't that a joy? I mean, whenever you read that, does that not make you want to just smile? Does that not lift your heart? I mean, what an incredible thing. I mean, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Isn't it just, it's better than we can imagine. What a joy. And Brian, he got us going, well, on a number of things. And I was thinking back on what he preached, and we just can't recover it all. But I just want you to remember some of the things that are promised here that we got to hear and soak in on Sunday morning. If you just consider this broadly, it's the blessings of God dwelling with his people. First, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And you recall what Brian said, is just saying, what a picture of tenderness that is, right? If you've ever wiped away someone's tears, the only way to do it is tenderly. You don't do it any other way. If you don't care, well, you don't wipe away the tear, right? You just have to wipe it away in tenderness. And there we have our God, who's just considering what all of eternity is going to look like for his people. And high on his list is this sense of, I know the sorrows you've been going through. I know the heartache. I know the burden. I know how you've wept. I've collected every tear in my bottle, right? And the Lord says, high on my list, I want to wipe those tears away. The incredible tenderness of our God. Brian quoted Gavin Ortland, and this was the quote, "The imagery of God wiping away our tears seems to suggest consolation for, as well as, the end of earthly grief. Heaven will not merely end our pain. Somehow, it will mend it." And you just, I mean, this is the kind of promise that can only be fleshed out, I think, by the depth of sorrow that you personally have experienced. Right? This doesn't mean that much if all we're talking about is, well, I do remember that time I skinned my knee when I was little and I cried. Right? This is a promise that's fleshed out, the grandeur of it, when you consider the depths of how you've wept. When you consider the heartache that you've gone through, the heartbreak that you're going through, the burdens that are on your soul right now. And a God who says, I haven't missed any of it. I haven't been separated from you for any of it. And your God, your Heavenly Father says, and I'm looking forward to the day when I wipe away all those tears. When I heal, that's an incredible word. When I heal your sorrows, when I mend your pain, not merely bringing it to an end, but bringing this restoration, this healing, this wholeness. Who can promise that except God alone? That was blessing number one of God dwelling with his people. Blessing number two, no longer any death. No longer any death. Brian was saying the second Adam has become the giver of life. He's got this indestructible life and it flows out and it overcomes death itself. And again, this is one of those promises that means more the more that you've experienced the sorrow it's reversing. The more that you've had loved ones that you don't get to see anymore. The more that you've been around people dying. God says no more. No more will there be your favorite person who you don't get to talk to anymore. Your favorite person who you don't get to see the sparkle in their eye or that wit that they had or that perspective or that creativity that they brought. No more does that get snuffed out. No more is that extinguished. No more plagues. No more epidemics. No more casualties. Death will be no more. No longer any mourning. No longer any crying. Right? There's nothing to mourn anymore. Isn't that amazing? Like, you just can't fathom that in this world. You can't fathom what it possibly looks like for a day to go by that there's not something to mourn over. Because every day, mournful things are happening. Every hour. It's kind of like I picture, you know, a noisy house. It's hard to picture what silence is like because all you know is noise, right? I mean, in a mournful world, it's hard to picture what it's like to not have anything to mourn over. We've just never had it. We've never experienced it. Maybe in ignorance, right, when we're young. But even then, it doesn't take long to start having things to mourn over as you experience sin, as you experience this world. The Lord, planning for all eternity, says, no more. No more. No more sin and sorrow and death and mourning and crying. No more. Stunning. It says, the first things have passed away. Right? Death is dead. And life reigns now. Life in Christ reigns forevermore. Forevermore. It's everything we were meant for. Everything we were designed for. Right? We just shake off this illusion, this lie that we're meant to die. We're meant to sin. We're meant to suffer. That's not what we're made for. We were meant for so much better. For so much more. For life everlasting, for life that can't be interrupted, for righteousness, for sin to be banished and righteousness to be all that we want. What a joy. How often do we really spend thinking about how good eternity is going to be? How often? Just you personally, do you do it much? I'm sure some of you do. This isn't like impossible to imagine that some of you do. But if you're anything like me and the people I know, which is several of you, I suppose, you find that you almost don't have time to think about the absolute best thing in the world. Right? You're distracted. You're doing so many other things. You're settling for lesser blessings. Sometimes they're not even blessings. You're going after outright sin and destruction, right? And the mix of our lives, and you look around and you think, what do you mean I don't think about the best thing ever? The certain promise of what eternity is going to be like. Isn't that a weird thing about us? Like, what half-hearted, foolish creatures we are that we can't take time to think about the best news. This is God's good news for you, though. This promise of a God who's going to dwell with you, of an eternity that is certain, that is blessed, that is more blessed than you can actually imagine. If you were to put down pen to paper and just sketch out every blessing you thought would be there, you would come up woefully short. That's how good it is. That's what we're looking forward to. And so I want you in this time to think about, what does meditating, that's a super important word. If you don't have a meditative part of your Christian walk, what's time to start, right? That slow soak, that slow musing, considering of God, of his word, of his nature, of his plans, right? What does it do when we meditate on the new heavens and the new earth? Well, I spent just a wonderful time thinking about this. I mean, as soon as I do it, I'm thinking, why don't I do this more often? This would change days. This would change weeks. This would change my life. What a blessing it was to prepare for this. What does it actually do to meditate on the new heavens and the new earth? I'll start giving you a couple. If you start thinking of some as we go, please let me know, all right? This will be richer for the more of us engaged. First off, though, it gives us hope, doesn't it? If you spend time meditating on the new heavens and the new earth, it will give you hope. Well, hope, maybe that sounds kind of nice, but hope compared to what? Well, hope compared to what this world is like. Does anything in your life steal hope from you? Does anything in this life discourage you? Does anything in this life bring you despair? Well, it seems like most of it does. Most of it does. I mean, what are the world's worries that we spend soaking in? We think about money, our lack of it, our stresses as it's related to it. How far can it go? We think about relationships, sometimes good, a lot of times not so good. We think about health, how we're lacking in health. We're suffering under burdens, under diseases. We're not in shape. Cholesterol's not what it should be. We should diet more healthily. We think about health. We think about work. Work, that ever-present thought that can nag and nag and nag at you, right? It's like that guest that won't excuse themselves and just keeps hanging out in your living room and just nipping away at you, making you think about, oh, what do I have to do tomorrow, right? You supposedly work in order to provide, you know, for your life, and then you spend your life thinking about how you can get back to work and the stresses that fill it, the people that fill it, the deadlines that fill it. We sit around and we worry about the state of the world. We worry about the economy. We worry about the government. Hope starts sounding kind of nice. And hope starts sounding like what we don't actually have a lot of. Because the things that we spend so much of our energy on, so much of our time on, they don't give us hope. They don't fill us up like that. There's no certainty. There's no encouragement. There's no glorious future ahead. There's often just worries, stresses, details that you're not sure you can handle. You're wondering if you dropped the ball on that, if you forgot this or that, if you offended this person or that person, if that's going to go wrong, if so-and-so's in the hospital, if you're going to end up in the hospital, whatever it is. But the world is not filled with hope. And when you soak in the sure and certain promise of the new heavens and the new earth, of this glorious future ahead of us, there is hope. And you can almost imagine hope like a hot air balloon. You're stuck in that mire, in that bog, and hope is what's lifting you out of it. The world is not trying to get you out of the world. The world is just trying to sink you in deeper. Hope lifts up. Not to mention, by the way, the kind of obvious answer about how does the new heavens and the new earth give us hope. It gives us hope when we think about dying. Right? That's why there's Christian hope, right? We don't have Christian hope because we think everything's going to end or you know, finally we can be free of this miserable existence or something like that. We have hope because of what lies on the other side of death. That is why death is not fearful for Christians. It's because death has been conquered, because life is our future, because we have this glorious hope. Now, who does that matter to? Well, it matters to us all. It should matter to you all because you're all going to die. But who is it really special to? The people for whom death is really close. Obviously, really close. The Lord, the gospel, offers a hope that burns even brighter when your body's shutting down. When it's you lying in the hospital bed. When it's your last days, your last moments, your last breaths. Who can offer hope like that? Only God. Only God. What does meditating on the new heavens and the new earth offer us? What does it do for us? Well, how about motivation? Motivation to keep going, to press forward. The joy that you expect will propel you. And we need that. We need that because we're called to some hard things, aren't we? We're called to lay down our lives for one another. We're called to stand courageously for the Lord, to proclaim his truth even in the face of opposition. We're called to repent. We're called to repent of sins that have their hooks in us so that we are tempted, so that we're feeling the possible pleasures of those sins and the Lord tells us to turn around from them. We're called to obedience. Wholehearted obedience. All my life, all my energy, all my mind, all my might. What's going to motivate you to do that? How about joy? How about the certainty of joy? When you're sitting there wrestling with your sin and your temptation, you look at it and you say, but wait a minute, I've got joy. Will that not help you to turn around? To repent, to give up that sin and that temptation? It will. When you're called to sacrifice for your family, for your friends, for your neighbor, when you're thinking, I really want blank. Right? Fill in the blank. I really want this. What's going to tell you what's going to encourage you to lay it down? It's to say, this is actually really, really small compared to joy. An eternity of joy. Now, you're only going to have a certainty of that joy, a conviction of that joy, if you spend time meditating on it. That was one of the points from our death book. The person who has a vivid, specific hope of what is to come has a motivation, has a weapon, has an ability that the person with the vague hopes does not. If all I have is, God promised me something pleasant to do for eternity, isn't that different than the person who's sitting there weeping because they can't even imagine how amazing it's going to be to have no more mourning, no more tears, no more death? The person with that vivid hope who soaked in just this one passage has a fortitude, has a strength, has a faith, has a motivation that the vague hope can't replicate. We have motivation. We have motivation to obey. We have motivation to resist. What does meditating on the new heavens and the new earth do for us? Well, it causes us to think more highly of God. It causes us to think more highly of the one who is giving us this future, who planned this future, who has a heart that wants to do this kind of thing. See, the gospel, it's more than just being forgiven. It is that. But the good news is not merely that you're forgiven, but the good news is also this glorious hope that the Lord has planned. Now, it would be great news if I had my billion sin debt and the Lord said, okay, I cancel it all out. That would be really good news. But you see, the Lord has promised us way more than that. Not merely forgiveness, but righteousness. And righteousness leading on to eternal life, eternal joy, the new heavens and the new earth, being able to actually dwell with our God. Again, it's not just some pleasant future we're looking forward to. It's a glorious future we're looking forward to. Surpassing your wildest dreams, your wildest imagination, no book you've ever read has ever captured it. You are looking forward to unmatched joy. And that comes from the God who gives glorious gifts. When I'm thinking I want to do something nice for you, I buy you lunch. When God wants to do something good for us, he plans out an eternity of joy. Do you see what I mean? To think more highly of God. When we see the kinds of blessings he gives, we think more highly of who he is. We think more highly of his character, things like his tenderness, his compassion. When does that matter? It matters when you're suffering, doesn't it? It matters when you're suffering under other people's sins, under your sin, under just the state of this world, and you're sitting there tempted with the thought, what kind of God does this? Isn't that a real struggle? People in their pain say, who is this God? Is he even a good God? Does he even care? Well, if you've been soaking in the goodness of what's promised here, you can't accuse this God of not caring. One, you can't do it because of the gospel, just the basic, the Father send his Son to die for evil people. Right there, you've got enough to know he cares. But here's just that little part that's maybe going to stick with you in a special way. It's just to think, he's the God who promises, I'm going to wipe away those tears. I care about every single one of them. Is that a God who doesn't care? Is that a God who doesn't care that you're suffering, that you're struggling, that you're going through dark times? That's a God who cares for you in more detail than you could, again, even imagine. It is a God who is tender, who is compassionate, and he cares for what his children are going through. We think more highly of his mercy. We think more highly of his grace. Right? He's the God who did all of this, who provided this glorious future, and who did he provide it for? The people who caused all the trouble in the first place. The people who did all the sinning in the first place. The people who did all the wickedness and the rebellion in the first place. What kind of God prepares a new heavens and a new earth for those people? A God abounding in mercy. A God abounding in grace. The God who does not give what we deserve and gives what we do not deserve. What a God, right? All these things, they flow out of just soaking in, okay, he's promising me this. What kind of God does that? And how does this affect me in my trials and my struggles and my difficulty in understanding who it is, right? It's just following that line, connecting those dots. And it's from that position that then we worship him more truly. Right? If you ever have a time where you're thinking, it's hard to worship this God, I don't care, I don't have the motivation, I'm struggling, I'm weak, I'm whatever, right? Well, our worship depends on the God we know. If you know a little God, don't be surprised that you've got little motivation to worship him. If you're not sure why so-and-so is over here just like practically jumping out of their skin singing to the Lord while we're all worshiping together, and you're sitting there with your hands in your pocket just like hardly moved, it may have something to do with the God they know versus the God you know. The subjective side of it, right? It's the same God, but what do you really grasp of your God? And as we soak up eternity, as we look forward to that new heavens and that new earth, as we meditate on what kind of God does this, we are beginning to grasp just a little bit more why this is a God who's worth worshiping. Why that should be us with a smile plastered on our face, with the joy obvious in the way we're singing, in the way we're living. All of this, as we think more highly of our God, helps us to worship him too. What does meditating on the new heavens and the new earth do for us? Well, it gives us a richer gospel to proclaim, doesn't it? We go forward as a people who's been soaking in joy. Do you think that's going to show up in your testimony? Do you think it'll show up in the way you talk about God, about what he's done for you, about the hope there is because of Jesus Christ? Of course. And it's just no wonder that a joyless evangelist is kind of shooting themselves in the foot, right? I mean, if you go around people like, believe in the Lord Jesus, it's really important that you do it. Who wants that gospel? Who's going to be just attracted to that gospel? Are people going to flock to that kind of gospel? It's just like, obviously, no. Of course, the Holy Spirit doing whatever he wants. But isn't there something contagious to a person who genuinely believes, with conviction, has joy in what they're talking about, right? You see this with salespeople, right? The salesperson who doesn't believe in what they sell versus the salesperson who does believe in what they sell, right? It's a big difference. And it's the same way with us when we're trying to persuade people of the glories we're talking about. So often we can present the gospel like, guys, you just need to give up everything you like, period, and come to church now, right? What a sad gospel. The Lord didn't give us that gospel. The Lord said, I will offer you life everlasting, joy, healing, fulfillment. You will have everything that you were made for. None of this is satisfying you, but I, the Lord God, will give you everything you need, everything I know you need, everything I made you for. Joy everlasting. You will spend your life. Remember that Edwards quote that he was talking about, that idea that the river of life would be like this river of God's, what was it? It was joy, right? His joy or his love, and it was flowing out, and it'd be like this flood of love spread out across heaven, right? I mean, an overflowing flood of God's love and joy, and to go about witnessing to that, it's contagious. You know, someone once said that even the unbeliever should wish what we were talking about was true. Even if they don't have the ears to hear, the heart to believe, they should be thinking, man, I really wish that were the case. Where's that going to come from, saints? It's going to come from soaking in how good you've got it, the joy that's awaiting you, the joy of a certain promise that you know your Lord's going to keep, that you're going to spend all of eternity in this new heavens and the new earth, just soaking in the goodness of your God. Joy. And I offer you one more. What does meditating on the new heavens and the new earth do for us? Well, it also gives us stabilities against the struggles of this world, right? It gives us a stability that you can't have in the world. There's nothing in this world that can't be taken from you, right? There's no relationship. There's no job. There's no bank account. There's no state of health. There is nothing in this world that cannot be taken from you. But the Lord promises something that cannot be taken from us. And so if you can picture your heart almost as a percentage, if I'm 90% rooted in my bank account, and I'm 10% rooted in eternity, well, when that bank account gets wiped out, right? The hacker steals all the money. The economy goes sour. Whatever it is. Well, you know what? I had 90% of my weight on something of the world, and it was just taken from me. How do you expect me to look, feel, act if that just got wiped out? I'm probably not doing so hot, right? I'm probably a wreck because I had so much invested in something that could be taken from me. The person who is meditating on the new heavens and the new earth, the person for whom that really matters, let's just imagine that ideal of a Christian who could say, oh, I'm 100% about what's to come. All my joy and all my satisfaction, all my hope is on what's to come. Then when I lose the bank account, How am I looking, feeling, acting? A world different than if I were that 90% person invested, right? It's because my weight wasn't there. I wasn't leaning on that. I wasn't depending on that. It's not to say there's not trials in this world, things that you would suffer. If someone, you know, emptied out my bank account, I would consider that a big deal, right? But you can tell the person who's invested in eternity and the person who's invested in the world. And the person who's invested in eternity has a stability, has a foundation, a rock underneath them that nothing in this world can touch. You could die penniless and alone with that hope unscathed, untouched, unable to be taken from you. Meditating on the new heavens and the new earth, I hope you see that this is glorious, but is gloriously practical. Brian said, right, there's no such thing as someone who's too heavenly minded. We are meant to be heavenly minded. You, child of God, soak in your blessings. Come back. Right? Stop soaking in just the worry and the muck and the worldliness that never actually satisfies you anyway. The Lord says, I have prepared for you a future that cannot be matched, that cannot be topped. A future designed to satisfy your soul's deepest needs. A future to bring you back into reconciliation, full presence of God dwelling with you. I have prepared for you joy and peace, a future and a hope. Child of God, that's for you. That's for your walk. That's for your motivation. That's for your worship. That's for your stability. Sometimes the good news is just simply really good. You don't gotta get beat up. You don't. There's no but. There's no if. There's no condition. It's just like, you've got it really good, child of God. Every child of God has an incredible future waiting for them. And let that bless you. And I'm gonna be so bold as to assign you homework. Homework I'm not going to check any of you on. But take this to your prayers. Take this to your prayers tonight. If we did a fast recap, if you had to go to the Lord in praise, what's there to praise the Lord for? Shoot it out. You can just say the exact same things I said. For his goodness, for his mercy. Yes, yes, and yes. What were you saying? You wanted to say San Marco? All our sins are forgiven. Amen. Hope, joy, Gail. Unable to sin? Oh, man, isn't that fantastic? Right? Like, I just can't fathom. It's like, you mean I won't get in my own way all the time? You mean I won't rebel against the Lord all the time? You mean I won't mess up the fellowship all the time? What a joy. What a joy. We can go to the Lord and praise him. You can just go back to Revelation 21 if you want, right? Praise him for this stunning hope. Praise him for being the God who can heal brokenness, not just end it. Who can heal it? Who can heal the pain? Who can heal the mourning? Who can heal the sorrow? Go to your Lord and praise him for being a God of tenderness, a God of compassion. Go to the Lord and praise him for his incredible love. Lord, you loved me while I was yet an enemy. You prepared all this for us while we were all yet enemies. You prepared for us better than we can ever imagine, more than we ever deserved. Praise your Lord in your prayers tonight. There's also that in there too, I mean, in a good prayer, there's confession, right? What's there to confess when it comes to the things of heaven, of the new heavens, of the new earth? Well, I would say just a woeful neglect on the one hand. You imagine I come home and my wife has done something special. Maybe the table's laid out with my favorite food. She spent hours doing it, just wanted to do something really nice for me, right? You picture I walk in and I just kind of glance around and be like, honey, I'm going to go mow the lawn now. right? I just walk right past this incredible blessing that she's laid out for me, put her heart into. She just wanted to bless me. There's some conviction there that the Lord says, here's this staggering blessing. And I'm like, hold on. I got to balance the checkbook, or I got to check the bank account, or I got to think about the deadline, or I got to think about the whatever, right? There's something to be said for, Lord, please forgive me that I can't even be bothered to slow down and think about the stunning riches you're promising me, right? We confess that we ignore God's blessings, and frankly, sometimes we don't care. God says, hey, how about life everlasting? And we're like, how about a promotion, right? How about some help on my taxes? How about working this thing out with so-and-so? It's like, Lord, forgive me. I'm so far too easily pleased. And what should we ask the Lord for? What should we ask the Lord for when it comes to the new heavens and the new earth? Well, I know I need to be more heavenly minded. And I know I seriously struggle at this, which is ironic when you think about what I actually get to do for a living. Even a guy who gets to study the Bible is struggling to think about heaven. Lord, help me to be heavenly minded. Show me where I've got all my heart invested in the world and relationships and pleasures and money and government and whatever. Show me where that is and help me, Lord. Because it turns out to be kind of a big thing to make a worldly person heavenly minded. Lord, help me to be heavenly minded. Help me to focus. Help me to look past this world. Lord, help me to cherish what I've got. Help me to cherish the treasures that are mine. Mine by right. Certain, guaranteed. Lord, I confess I don't always care. Please help me to care. I confess I don't treasure what you've given me. Help me to treasure what you've given me. And to do it with conviction, right? I don't want to fake my love for the Lord. I don't want to fake joy. I want to have joy. I want to be wholeheartedly sold out. I cannot believe how good I've got it, and I'm beaming. I want to be that kind of person. I want to preach a gospel that makes unbelievers think, my goodness, I want that. I want what he's talking about. I want that flowing out of me. Lord, help me. And Lord, help me to love your blessings more than I love the world's. The world has blessings, don't get me wrong. But I want to love the Lord more than those things. I want to have a heart for him. Lord, help me. So that's your homework. Whatever the Lord is tugging on your heart with right now, take the new heavens and the new earth and take it to your prayers. Take it to your praises. Take it to your confessions. Take it to your supplications. Soak in the goodness that is waiting for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that we are not nearly as excited about our privileges as we should be. So we pray, Lord, give us a heart to believe in the glorious things you've promised. Give us a heart to rejoice in the things you talk about in Revelation 21. Give us a heart enraptured with all that you have planned for us. Lord, we pray that we would be a heavenly-minded people, receiving all those benefits, soaking them all in, and also we pray that that would show in the way we live our lives, in the way we obey you, in the way we talk about you, in the way we pursue you. Lord, thank you for the gift above gifts, a future that we could never have hoped for or asked for. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com. www.grace.com.